what the life of Paul was like, his mindset, when we find him there on the road to Damascus, and he's going with the purpose of destroying Christians. He's on a violent path of righteous zeal as a Jew to destroy this group of people who claim to be followers of God but are departing the faith of his fathers. And so in his righteous zeal, he's marching his way to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting more Christians. And as he's on the way to Damascus, we find that Jesus appears to him and says, "All this that you're doing is against me, the Son of God." The very Messiah, the one that you are waiting for and looking forward to in your life. All these Christians that you've been persecuting, you're persecuting me. It had to have been a very low time for him as he's there in the city of Damascus. And he's fasting and he's praying and thinking about just focused on all the evil that he has done. He thought he was doing good, but all the evil that he had done. And then Ananias comes to him and he says, "Now why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on his name." While we find in the scriptures, Paul says all the things that have happened before, he's left them behind, he's considered them as trash. Paul never really let go of what he was, in a sense. He was always mindful of what he had done, and we see that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he talks about, "I am the least of the apostles and not even fit to be called an apostle." He talks about how he persecuted the church. But in amidst of all of this, Paul is able to experience the glorious grace of God. And after he'd experienced that grace of God, he lived the rest of his life making sure that his experience of God's grace was not in vain. As we look there in verse 10 of chapter 15, "By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul kept in the front of his mind that all that he was accomplishing, all that he was doing, all that he had available to him was solely because the grace of God. And the thing that we need to understand is that no matter what kind of a sinner we may be or have been, God is willing to extend his grace to you. And to receive you. And just think, those of you who have obeyed the gospel and have experienced that grace, where would you be if not for the grace of God? And when you think about that, how does that make you want to respond to him? Well, we can find the Apostle Paul, if you look later in his second letter to the church there in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts." Words were not even available for Paul to really put together to show his appreciation for the gift of God's grace. He writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, speaking of the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. When you think back over your life, I'm sure you can find times where you were not as grateful as you should be. Especially husbands and wives, you can look back and go, "You know, they've done a lot for me, and I didn't always express my appreciation for what they've done." Or you can think back to all the, and once you become a parent, you realize all that your parents had done for you. And you might look back and go, "You know, I wasn't as appreciative of all that they had done, all the efforts that they put forth on my behalf." It's a sad thing to see an ungrateful child towards their parents. Yes. Not one who's young and learning and hasn't quite grasped the idea of being grateful, but one who has experienced all of the joys of childhood and parents caring for them, and they show no appreciation whatsoever for what's been done for them. And this is exactly how we are to God. When we have experienced his grace and we have enjoyed all of the blessings that come with that, and yet we don't in our lives show that appreciation to him. If one has experienced the grace of God, then there is ample reason to rejoice And it should be evident in our lives. We should be living a grateful life because of the grace of God. You see, when we consider the wonderful benefits of God's grace, it should help us to look at life with a different perspective. And I think Solomon is a good case to kind of look at when we, in looking at the various views of life that we can have. And if you look in the book of Ecclesiastes, it really runs the gamut. It begins in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. There in verse 1, Solomon says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in the work which he does under the sun?" And you know, anyone who's lived for very long, you can begin to understand what Solomon is talking about there. What's the point in what we're doing? When we die, is it really going to matter? And as you continue through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes about all the things that he sought out to do, all the ways that he sought to broaden his mind, and all the things he desired to experience. And his conclusion in everything was, it's just vanity. It's just striving after the wind. As you go to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 8, he continues that theme all the way to the end. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. From an earthly perspective, it's true. I've collected a nice little library of books, and some of them are very special to me. And when I die, my wife will only care about them because they were special to me. My daughter will only care about them because they were special to me. My son will only care about them because they were special to me. They don't interest them other than they were special to me. And all the things that we focus on, all the things that we do, as my friend Bobby Woodruff used to say, 100 years from now, really isn't going to matter. But Solomon doesn't stop there. It would be a rather bleak and horrible book if the theme of the book is just vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All of it's just striving after the wind. As you look there in verses 13 and 14 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Solomon understood, not as well as Paul, but the grace of God. That there was a purpose that was higher, that was greater. And that's as we look at the writings of the Apostle Paul and the things that are revealed in the Scripture. We can see that by God's grace, we are able to look up in faith and hope. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." Paul says, because of this grace that we have, that is appeared, providing salvation to all of men, we can look up in hope. Regardless of what's going on around us, we can look ahead to something that is better, something that is more wonderful. William Griffith Thomas once said that faith accepts, hope expects. Faith appropriates, hope anticipates. Faith receives, hope realizes. Faith is always and only concerned with the past and present. Hope is always and only concerned with the future. Because of our faith in God and His Word and the grace that has been given, we can look forward with that faith in hope of life eternal. Our blessed hope is Jesus Christ. We have faith in Him, which leads us to have hope in Him. And as we sometimes sing, my hope is built on Jesus, nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We need to have that kind of a focus in our life. You can look back when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter said, if it's really you, bid me to come out. And while he was focused on Jesus and he kept his faith and hope there on Jesus, and there was hope. I mean, as I've said before, Peter knew what happened when you got out of a boat. And so he hoped that he would be able to reach towards Jesus. As long as he kept his faith focused there and his hope on Jesus, he was walking. The question might be for you, why are you faithful to Christ? Are you faithful to Christ because of friends and family? That's what you were taught and they told you this is what you have to do? Or are you basing your faith on feelings or the worship and Bible class teacher and your preacher? These are the wrong things to place our faith on. The reason that we should be faithful and have this faith in Christ is the fearful and excited expectation of His return. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine the Apostle Paul, and the book of Philippians is one of those prison epistles. He's writing it while he's in prison in Rome. And this is getting towards the last couple of years of his life. And you can see in all that he's endured, all that he's struggled with, it's all been focused on that which was coming. And as you continue on in verse 21, he says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. I can only imagine how Paul felt physically. I mean, I'm working on my 48th year of life, and my body has not gone through a lot of difficulty. I mean, there's a car crash and a motorcycle crash and a couple of other things, but other than that, and a horrible bout with meningitis. Other than that, I've had a pretty easy life. But I wake up in the morning, I have aches and I have pains. Paul was stoned, beaten multiple times. He bore the scars and internally and externally in his life. And here he was able to look ahead in a time where there was going to be no more aches, going to be no more pains. He was focused on that which was coming. And this caused him to have a better outlook in life. And that's one thing that we need to be focusing on. You see, God's grace is the reason that we have hope. Going back to Titus chapter 2, there in verse 11 again, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all of men. By the grace of God, salvation has been made available. We are saved from our sin. Going on in verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. By the grace of God, in the present, we are to be sanctifying ourselves, seeking to become more holy. And as we see in verse 13, we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. You see, regardless of how things are going around us, politically or socially, the one who has experienced the grace of God can look up with hope in faith. And their faith gives them reason to look ahead for something that is better. And so by the grace of God, we are able to have this outlook of being able to look up in faith and in hope. And this is because by the grace of God, we are redeemed. As you continue on in Titus chapter 2, there in verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. I don't think you could find any other statement that cuts to the heart of God's grace than he gave himself for us. We need to recognize, and this is what we find with Paul going back there on the road to Damascus, when all is revealed to him that Jesus is in fact the Son of God and he's been persecuting the children of God. And he recognized that he was not a righteous person in zeal working for God, but he was a sinner, separated from God. Colossians chapter 1, In verse 21, Paul says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's the viewpoint we need to all need to have. We might think, I've never been against God. Well, the author of Hebrews says that if we sin willfully, we trample underfoot the Son of God. I like everybody here. I wouldn't trample any of you underfoot. Well, I might stumble across Caleb or Austin or Brooklyn if they're laying in the floor in the living room, but I wouldn't trample on them. That's what we've done. When we sin, we become an enemy of God. And we need to recognize that we were God's enemy, not because God wanted us for an enemy, but because we chose enmity with God. And while we were in that sin, we were in bondage to that sin. John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So not only are we enemies to God, but we have become enslaved in the very thing that we're doing. And we will continue in that slavery for all eternity, as long as we remain in it. Paul talks about how we're living in impurity and wickedness and dead. As he writes in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And we must remember that God is a just God. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, we read that the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And so therefore, God cannot overlook sins. When we separate ourselves from God, there's a price that must be paid for our sins. And the beautiful thing is that God paid that price. In Romans chapter 5, there in verse 8, we read that while God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The grace of God, Jesus Christ. The gift of redemption. The blood of Christ is there to pay the price of what we owe. Without Christ, we would be facing eternal destruction in a fiery and eternal hell. In Revelation 20, in verse 14, we read, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, that these will go away into eternal punishment. If heaven is eternal, then hell is also eternal. And if we remain in our sins, then we're going to face that eternal punishment. And there's no escape for us except by the gracious gift of God. Jesus Christ. You see, with Christ, we have gracefully been given eternal life. If you look there in John chapter 14, there in verse 1, as Jesus is speaking with the disciples, and there's a beautiful message there for us. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, that you know the way where I am going. As you go on and look at the book of Revelation, again, in Revelation 20, we find the lake of fire. And going into chapter 21, we see a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, nor crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Because of the redemption that is there in the blood of Christ, we can look up in faith and hope to a beautiful time that is there with God. Where all the things of this former life, all the things that Solomon said are just vanity of vanities, is striving after the wind, all of that has passed away. And it's beautiful, wonderful with God in heaven. By the grace of God, I can look up in faith and hope of that which is to come. By the grace of God, I'm redeemed from the bondage of sin that I've placed myself in, and I've made whole in the sight of God, and I have that hope of life eternal. You see, by the grace of God, I'm no longer what I was. You see, and this is where we all were, at one point in time, we were following our own path, our own desires. And this is a path that leads to destruction. And that's why Solomon, when he sought to learn all there was of mirth and wisdom and all the things that were pleasing to the body, and every single time he says, it's just vanity of vanities. It's striving after the wind. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon records in Proverbs 16 and verse 25 that there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We like to think we're brilliant individuals, do we not, humans? We're the top of the food chain. We're the most brilliant animal on this earth, as many would want us to view ourselves. Sometimes we're too smart for our own good, or we think we're too smart for our own good. We think we know what is best. It's amazing to me to look at the history of mankind and his arrogance. And you can go back and look in some of the national parks out west, where they thought they needed to get rid of certain animals. And so they got rid of certain animals. And then all of a sudden, there was an explosion of all these other animals. They removed the wolves, and all of a sudden, there was no predators against certain animals. And they just took over, and they had to reintroduce the wolves. And then they're thinking, well, maybe we've done it wrong. And they're beginning to rethink these things. Man thinks we can control nature. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you'll bring me to nothing. Jeremiah understood. We can't know the right way to eternity. The path of man leads to death. However, now we follow God's path that leads to life. When I was going my own way, I was leading myself to destruction. But I'm no longer what I was. When you submit to the grace of God, you now have authority and direction from God. Going back to the book of Titus in chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Again, where's that authority coming from? From God. You're speaking the word of God. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, you, however, continue the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Note verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You see, the Word of God provides us with all the wisdom that we need to know to have that eternal life. Again, you can look at the wisdom of man and science and things that they say is going to happen this time. Well, it doesn't happen. And well, we've changed our mind, and this is the case now. I mean, I've lived in the time of global cooling, turning to global warming, turning into just climate change, because we don't know which direction it's going to end up going. And I've heard, you know, eggs are bad for you, then eggs are good for you, and science is this way, then science is that way. The smartest thing we can say is, we don't know.
Amen. We don't.
But God has given us everything that we need to know so that we can be adequate, equipped for every good work to God, and we can look forward in that hope. The wisdom and thinking of this world is in a constant loop of change, and we're told to make sure that we're on the right side of history. Well, we need to understand history is written by men. from their point of view. But God sees things from the only side that matters, from that eternal perspective. God's word remains steadfast and true. Man's ideas and thoughts and theories have changed time and time and time and time again. But God's word remains steadfast and sure. Mark chapter 13 and verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is corruptible or perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. You see, God's word of his grace makes me not what I was. I was a sinner. I was separated. I was an enemy of God. But he gives me a new identity and encouragement. I'm adopted as a child of God, and I experience all of the blessings that come from that adoption. Paul writes of this in Ephesians chapter 1. There in verse 5, he says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. He goes on to say, which he lavished on us. Experiencing the grace of God, we become a child of God. And we have all the blessings that come with being his child. And as you go on in verse 11, he says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. My kids aren't looking forward to an inheritance from me. They know there's not going to be much there, but some Lord of the Rings books that are of anything of real value. And it's not going to mean as much to them as it did to me. And I'm the same with my parents. My inheritance from my father is probably going to be a few fishing poles. I might could fight my brothers over the boat that he bought. That's about it. But my inheritance from my heavenly father, I don't have to fight anybody for it. We all have an equal opportunity to inherit the beautiful blessing of eternal life with God in heaven. And so the more that I understand the grace of God and what it has brought into my life, the more I should desire to tell others of the grace of God so that they too can experience it as well. The more I understand the grace of God, the more I will strive to help to encourage and to exhort the disheartened and discouraged, to remind them of all the wonderful things that we have by the grace of God, that we can look up. No matter how the world around us is, we can look up in faith and hope because we have been redeemed. We have been changed from what we were into something beautiful and perfect in the sight of God. You see, the more I experience God's grace, the more I will strive to correct and rebuke the sinner and remind them of God's amazing grace. Most of the discouragements that we face in our life and the problems that congregations face is because of a lack of understanding of the grace of God. We need to have the mindset that Paul had, again, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, where he said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The question for you this morning is, have you experienced the wonderful, indescribable gift of the grace of God? If you haven't, we encourage you to surrender your life to God in obedience. We read in the scriptures that we read God's will and we must hear the word so that we can understand and believe. And as we have that faith, we need to have the willingness to express that faith in obedience. We do that by repenting of our sins, confessing our faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and being buried in the watery grave of baptism. We enact in our own life the gospel of Jesus Christ. The old man of sin is put to death, just as Jesus died on the cross. We're buried in the watery grave of baptism, just as he was buried in the tomb. And we arise to walk in newness of life, just as he arose from the grave to never face death again. That's what Romans, the first part of chapter 6, is all about. That's how you experience the grace of God. And if you haven't, I encourage you to experience it today, to experience the fact that you are redeemed from the bondage that you're in sin, and you're made whole in the sight of God, and you can look ahead to heaven. Perhaps you're here and you've tasted the glorious gift of God's grace. But unlike Paul, it was in vain. He says, his grace toward me did not prove vain because I labored more than all of them. Perhaps you began the race, you got tired of running and you stopped. And you allowed the grace of God to just slip right through your fingers. God doesn't take it away from us. We let it go because we allow the things of this world, sin, to once again enter into our life. We begin going our own direction rather than following the will of God. Well, that grace is still there. That gift is still available if we'll but repent and return. Ask God for forgiveness, and he is ready and willing to wipe the slate clean once again and to restore us in his grace. If you have not obeyed the gospel and experienced the grace of God, or if you have experienced it but have allowed it to leave your life, why not experience it once again as we stand and as we sing?